We're reading for our scripture reading this evening from the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, chapter 3. And we'll read the first 17 verses of this chapter. And our text for this evening may be found in verse 16. Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked once sometime when ye lived in them. But now also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thus far the reading of the scriptures. Our text, as we said, is found in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You will notice, beloved, that the words of our text constitute an admonition or exhortation. And evidently, there is a mutual relation between the exhortation in our text and the several exhortations which are found in the preceding context, beginning already with verse 1 of this chapter. You read, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And again, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You'll notice too that all of these exhortations or admonitions have to do with our active sanctification, with our walk in faith. And so the apostle goes on to say, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he goes on to describe in detail what he means by the mortification of these members. When you get to verse 10 of this chapter, he says, positively, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that hath created him. And then he describes in detail what is implied in that putting on of the new man. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And then in verse 14, you almost have a definition of love. Above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And he concludes in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. All of these exhortations have to do negatively and positively with our walk of faith, or as perhaps more commonly, it is designated the walk of sanctification. As I began to say, the words of our text for tonight, which also are constituted in an exhortation, stands in a mutual relation to all of these other exhortations. By that I mean this, that it is quite impossible for us to let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts when we do not walk in sanctification. And the converse is also true. You cannot walk in sanctification unless you are letting the word of Christ dwell in your heart and in your life. These two stand mutually together, and in such a way that the one is impossible without the other. So our text for tonight is, in the light of the context, is a very important word of God. There are two or three remarks I'd like to call to your attention before we get into this text proper. First of all, I think the main thought of the text is expressed in the very first part of it, namely, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's going to be my theme for tonight. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I would have you notice, first of all, that this is an exhortation. You must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In the second place, I must call your attention to the grammar here. The punctuation, I think, is in error. And you read here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, semicolon. You may move that semicolon ahead, three words, so that the word, the phrase, in all wisdom, does not belong with the first part of the text, but rather with the second part, so that you may read the text like this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And you'll notice in the third place that in the last part of the text you have evidently the evidence, the fruit of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, which the apostle expresses in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing not with grace, as it is translated here, but in grace. In fact, in the original text, that expression, in the grace, precedes the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and the singing. So the idea is that when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you are in the sphere of grace. And in the sphere of grace, you sing. You sing from the heart, and then not simply to the Lord. That could mean Christ, and you would almost expect that too. But that's not the text. The text is, sing unto God. And you'll hear presently the idea of that. That gives you some background, at least, on the idea of the text. With this in mind, I'd like to call your attention to the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Notice, first of all, that we have to do here with an exhortation. And that's very strange. I'm sure that I speak the truth when I say that you and I, most of us that are gathered here tonight, have been taught from childhood up concerning the real nature of the Word of God. That Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, so we read in the Scripture. And you are bound to ask the question here, how can the apostle say, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, when the truth is that it lies in the very nature of the word of God to make its own abode within us? The fact of the matter is that unless the word of Christ dwells in us richly, it is quite impossible for you and me to heed the exhortation of the text to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Unless the word of Christ has taken up its abode within us, it is quite impossible that you and I should heed the exhortation of this text. And we must understand here, we must not have that erroneous presentation that is so prevalent in our time, that the word of God is impotent and that all the power lies within the framework of man to accept or to reject, to receive or to cast away the word of Christ. You're aware, of course, that this is a modern presentation. The word of Christ, the word of the gospel is impotent. The power is with you. You must open your heart and receive the word of Christ. That's the general presentation. We must have nothing of that. Nor does the apostle mean to say that when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What he means is, beloved, where that word of Christ has come and powerfully taken up its abode within us, you must cherish that word. You must love it. You must embrace it. You must heed it and obey its precepts. That's what that means. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly means that that word must come not only into your heart, but from your heart into your mind, into your whole being, into all of your life. It must filter out in all of your living. That's what that means. that word dwelling in us richly is the word of Christ is also of importance here. I understand this expression to mean the word of which Christ is the subject, the speaker. The word which Christ speaks, not simply a word about Christ, though it is true, of course, that the scriptures are a revelation of God concerning his Son, from Genesis to Revelation. No question about that. We don't have any dispute about that. In fact, that is the heart of the truth of the scriptures. It is the revelation concerning God's Son. But in our text, the apostle is not talking about that. He's talking about the word which Christ speaks, of which he is the preacher, of which he is the chief prophet in the church. And this is something that you and I have to learn again and again. You don't come to hear men. You didn't come here tonight to hear Reverend Skipper. You come to hear Christ. And let me add to that, beloved, that if you do not hear Christ in the preaching of the word, you don't have any gospel. No preaching. You may have a long dissertation or a lot of oratory, perhaps. Nice speech, maybe. You go home and say, boy, that guy can speak. But you haven't heard Christ. You must always listen for, when you come under the preaching of the gospel, for the word of Christ. And when Christ speaks to you, he speaks salvation, forgiveness, or as we mentioned this morning, mercy, pardon, life. You understand? It's a word which Christ is pleased to speak, though he uses human media, men of the gospel, preachers. He must speak the word. And it is, that's what the apostle has in mind, that you take that word, what you hear, whether that is in Bible study or whether that's under the means of grace in the preaching of the word, you take that word of Christ and allow it to dwell in your heart. And to dwell in you richly. And that word richly there really means to overflowing. So there is no room in your heart for anything else. Only the word of Christ. And your heart is so filled with that word of Christ that it runs over. It superabounds. That's the idea of this text. Now I said, we must not neglect to stress here that this is an exhortation. The apostle here is not telling us a fact, a historical fact, that the word of Christ dwells in us, that it dwells in us richly. But he says, you, congregation of Colossae, children of God, you let the word of Christ dwell in you. And I take that to mean not simply in the congregation. The idea here is not that the apostle is urging the consistory of the church of Colossae to see to it that the word of the gospel is allowed to be preached, much as that may be a fact. As we said in our prayer a little while ago, that's the only calling of the church, you know. You ever think about that? Not the minister preaches, the church does. The church has the calling to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not the minister, not the elders, the church. And Christ is pleased, beloved, and this is what makes our calling so gracious and so wonderful. Christ is pleased to speak his word through the preaching of the church. through the preaching of the gospel, whether that is in her own midst or whether that is on the mission field, it makes no difference. Where the word of the gospel goes, there Christ is pleased to speak his word. And there that word must be embraced. It must be taken up consciously, conscientiously. You know something? If you understand that, you'll never sleep in church again. Never. I've seen that. I saw it this morning. I saw a couple of heads nodding around here. I suppose that's because the weather lends itself to that. Or you didn't sleep too well last night. You were too busy yesterday. All kinds of reasons. But I'm telling you, if you understand my text, you never sleep in church again. Never. That means that you wait for every word that is pronounced, that Christ is pleased to speak to you, whether to your condemnation or to your salvation, whether that is to your enjoyment or to your sadness, whatever the case may be, that word you will embrace. You will cling to it. And you will allow it consciously in your own life. Of the text. Now notice, beloved, that the apostle says, in all wisdom, remember what we said in our introductory remarks, in all wisdom belongs with teaching and admonishing one another. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You want to know how you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly? Then this is how. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The apostle, of course, used this expression, I think, before in the first chapter of this epistle, in verse 28. Let me read this. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. There you have that expression again. Of course, the order is a little different than in the text, but the idea is the same. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing or exhorting one another. And that wisdom there, of course, is not natural wisdom, worldly wisdom, but undoubtedly must be understood as a grace that is given to us of Christ. Spiritual wisdom, of which Christ was full. You read that even in his youth, when he was a young lad, he was marked with being full of wisdom. Striking. And that concept refers to the idea that one has the ability to reckon sincerely with reality. In a certain sense, that's true also of natural wisdom. Natural wisdom is the ability to reckon with reality. I explained the astronauts going to the moon on that basis. They reckon with reality. Oh yes, very much. They reckon with reality. The reality was we're getting out of our place over here. Are we going to get back? That was the first thing that came in their mind when they start thinking about going to the moon. And they went there only after they had it all figured out that the reality, according to their figures, was that they could make it and they could make it back. That's why they went. And that's why 10 years ago, you saw them, I think it was on a Sunday night too, if I remember correctly, on your television set, you saw these men walking on the moon for the first time. They got there by wisdom. Worldly wisdom. And that's the ability to reckon with reality. And it's the ability to use the very best means unto a certain predestined end. Purposed end. That's wisdom. That's true spiritually too. And if you want to know in this case, in the case of our text, what wisdom is, then wisdom is Christ, the reality of the Son of God, the revelation of God, the spokesman of God, the one who reveals unto us the Father in all of his fullness. And he was so deeply conscious of that too, you know, when he was in the flesh. You read that again and again in the Gospel of John, especially. In that sacerdotal prayer, Father, I thank thee that I have revealed unto my own all that thou gavest unto me to speak unto them. I have kept nothing back. I have not hidden anything from them. They have all of the revelation. The reality. The reality is God. Is Christ. Is heaven. Is eternity. Is glory. Through the way of sanctification. Through the way of redemption. That's the truth. That's the reality. And that reality, Christ speaks, and he gives unto us also the wisdom to understand that reality and to use it. Not simply to, as a means to let the word of Christ dwell in us, but to be able also to express that word unto others with whom we come in contact. Hence, you have teaching and admonishing one another. These two ideas of teaching and admonishing are very much alike. But they may also be and should be distinguished. I think the latter, admonishing, finds its basis in the former. Instructing, teaching, is to show to others what the word of Christ is. Now, if you understand this too, then you won't be tongue-tied when you go visiting with each other. Nor will you be tongue-tied when you have family visitation. And that's not just for the minister, but the elders, but for the people of God. As the word of Christ dwells in you richly when you have family visitation, you're going to talk. The elder's going to talk too. He's going to say, let the preacher do it. If he's so full of it, he wants to talk too. So the minister actually said, you keep still for a little while, let me do a little talking too, will you please? I have to get a word in edgewise too. You know? And then the people whom you visit, they respond the same way. They say, well, just a minute, but I have the word of Christ dwelling in me richly. I must say too tonight, the truth. The reality, Christ dwells in me, in his word. You won't have to talk about airplanes. You won't have to talk about the union. You won't have to talk about the economy. You can forget about all of that. It's all worldly. It all passes away. You have the reality, the word of Christ.
That's sufficient. And concerning that word, you're going to speak. You're going to teach it.
You're going to do that in your families, your parents with their children. You're going to do that in your society life, which begins again presently. That's what it's all about. They're not coffee klutzes. Where you rip everybody up and down the back. You come there to talk about the word of Christ.
To instruct, to teach the word of Christ in all wisdom. And along with that comes the word of admonition, of warning. That you heed that word of Christ. That you do not give way to error, to winds of doctrine which blow upon you and upon the church of Christ. But stand steadfast in the truth. You understand? That's my text. This is so important. And it makes life so meaningful. In your personal life. And in your life as congregation. Notice too, as the apostle says that, teaching and admonishing one another. This is not just a word for the ministers of the gospel or for the elders of the church or perhaps for the deacons who must also, when they bring alms, speak a word of exhortation to the indigent and the poor. For every member of the church, young and old, wise and simple, strong and weak, you are instructing one another, admonishing one another. Oh, I tell you, you know, we believe that, and we've been saying that for many years already. We're strangers and pilgrims, and we're walking together to Zion. And along that way, some fall down, they stumble. A temptation comes, they fall down, they're distressed. Well, the company doesn't go on and leave the poor soul to in his misery, but they stop and they say, "Brother, this is the way to Zion. Come on now, forget about that sinful way, that evil way. This is the way. And if you don't walk that way, you never get there. The way to Zion is this way. The only way to Zion is to heed the word of Christ, to hide it in your heart, and to live that word until you are so filled with it that he sees himself in you as he will when you presently are confronted with him face to face." You see, that's the meaning of the text. You want to talk about practical? That's practical. That's life. This is not just theory, something that you can put in the study room or in the seminary building. But this is life. Then the word of God becomes something that is so significant you can't live without it. That means that when you sit down with your family in your family worship, you call the attention of it to your wife and to your children. Listen, family, this is the word of Christ. You must be instructed in it so that you know that word. Not simply intellectually, but with the knowledge of faith, with a spiritual knowledge, so that you appropriate him as your Savior and as your Lord in your life. Do you understand? And that word of Christ does not allow us to go astray, to go in the paths of sin and of evil. But it calls us to walk in the way of obedience, of righteousness, of sanctification, without which, Peter tells us, no man shall see God. That's why. That's the experience of life. And that comes to us out of the word of Christ, which we are to allow to dwell in us richly.
and through which richly indwelling word, we are able also to instruct and exhort and admonish one another so that we walk together in company unto Zion, God's holy hill. That leads me to the last thought of this text, which is expressed in the last part of the text, which I would translate thus, as we did in our introductory remarks. In the grace, not simply with grace, sing with grace. That, I don't know what that means. That probably means sing beautifully. Sing with harmony. And there's something nice about that. You know, I hate to sit next to somebody in church that doesn't can't carry a note, sings in a monotone. It makes me get way off kilter. I got to sing with somebody who can sing. Sing beautifully. And I'm telling you, this congregation sings beautifully. You sit back and just listen to you tonight, I get thrilled. Tremendous singing. But that isn't what the apostle is talking about, that you sing beautifully. He says, when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you are in wisdom, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You are in the sphere of grace. And in the sphere of grace, the word of Christ strikes on the heartstrings and you have music, as is played with your fingers on the harp. Christ's word in the sphere of grace strikes on the heartstrings and you make music. You sing. You sing spiritual songs, psalms and hymns. It's not the intention of the apostle here to prescribe what must be sung in the church, nor is that the case in another passage in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 19, where he says, speaking to yourselves or speaking to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's not the intention, either in Ephesians or in Colossians, to prescribe what must be sung in the church. I'm just awful happy that we sing there, not our men in hymns. But the apostle doesn't tell us you've got to have a psalter. It comes out of the Reformed heritage. It doesn't say that. He simply is telling you and me that when you stand letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and in all wisdom you are teaching and admonishing one another, you are, by virtue of that fact, in the realm of grace. In the grace. And in the grace you say. There's a reaction on that heart that is filled with the word of Christ. It responds in music, in praise, and then notice, to God. You might expect here to Christ, because it says the word of Christ, not the word of Christ dwell in you. But the apostle doesn't say that. He says, singing in your hearts to God. And there's a reason. And the reason is this. That Christ, the Word of Christ, is the Word of God that always points us to the Father, to God, so that all things begin with Him and end with Him. Not Christ, but God, unto whom all praise and adoration is due. That doesn't mean, of course, that the church will not sing the praises of Christ. No, indeed they will. But only because Christ is God. You understand? If there's to be any praise, any glorification, it must come unto God, who is worthy to receive. And this, of course, is in complete harmony with all the work of redemption. And our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism sense that, I think, most beautifully. When we are taught there not only to know our sins and miseries, and also our deliverance from those sins and miseries, but also to express our gratitude unto God for such deliverance. You notice, this is not something that's just tacked on, that's added to, that comes behind, but it belongs all together. In the case of our text, it's the same thing. You let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, instructing and teaching one another, admonishing one another, you are in the realm of grace, where the word of God takes hold of you. And you shake, you respond, and your response is in praise and adoration unto God, the God of your salvation, in Christ Jesus. That's my text. And this is very beautiful, beloved, if you may, by the grace of God with me, put this in practice. I hope you'll never forget it, what was said here tonight, and that you apply that by the grace of Christ daily in your life and walk, as you travel together. That's what you're doing. Traveling together unto Christ. I've said it many times in my own congregation before I became emeritated. In fact, I had a whole series of sermons on it. And I've said it several times in the churches where I was privileged to preach since. All the preaching that you hear has only one objective in mind, and that is to prepare you for the coming of Christ. Christ is coming. He's coming quickly. You can almost hear his footsteps in all the current events of our time. He stands, as it were, before the door, about to be ready to enter in, to receive us unto himself. But he won't do that until you are prepared to receive him, to enter with him into Father's house. You understand? So there is something that is going on. While he tarries, we are being prepared for his coming, so that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And that means he will be able to recognize us. He will be able to see in us his own word. Mind you, the word which you, by his grace, allowed to dwell in your heart and become exemplified in your life. If you keep this in mind as you go forth into another week, back into the world with all of its care and trial, you have peace. You have purpose in life. And that purpose shall be fulfilled. You shall not be brought to shame. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, therefore, richly, beloved. And on your way to Christ, be teaching and exhorting one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs
unto God.
Amen. Our Father and our God, we give thee thanks for thy precious word. Speak it to our hearts. Let thy word, Christ Jesus, speak his word, so that it dwells mightily within us, and give us grace to embrace it, to obey it, to walk in its light, and to be exhorting and teaching one another as we come and presently unto thee, where we will sing perfectly forever in the company of the redeemed throughout all ages. Peals of praise unto thee who art worthy to receive it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.